Thank you again to the worship team for leading us in praise and in worship this morning. It's a joy to be able to worship the Lord together. You'll find in your bulletin there are sermon notes there, and even though it says on the very top Matthew, it's not Matthew, this is a standalone message. One that is just divergent off for a little bit, and you'll understand why in a few moments. But I remember it was September 29th, 2020, and I was driving home from Butler and coming from our annual district and prayer conference that our Western PA district does every year. I'm on my way home, and I decided to turn the radio on to listen to the first presidential debate between then-President Trump and now current President Biden. Now, the reason that date stands out to me and that experience stands out to me was because of how chaotic it was. You might remember it. It was the time when they were just name-calling one another, they were degrading one another, they were talking over one another, interrupting one another, so much so that after trying to listen to it for 15 or 20 minutes, I just turned it off because I could not get any idea of what either of them were talking about because it was just name-calling, talking over. There was nothing productive that came out of that, in my humble opinion. So much so that as these two prepare to debate each other once again this week in round two of election between the two, they have these rules where the microphones are muted to keep a person whose turn it is not to speak from speaking because they could not control themselves as adults. It is such a chaotic thing. And that debate for me was emblematic of the tension in the fighting that has become the norm in American politics over the last decade or so. In view of this, Christians have tended to either withdraw from the whole thing, from political action, from political discourse, or Christians have tended to engage at that same level, that same fever pitch. And I would contend this morning that neither of those are good. Over the next several months leading up to the election, I'm going to be devoting a few messages to the subject of politics so that we might engage it not from a hide away or an engage at fever pitch level, but to engage it faithfully without getting sucked into all the anger and all the divisiveness that often happens. In these few messages that we'll look at around this topic, it's going to be less about who to vote for or how to vote for certain things, but more about the attitude with which we engage it, entrusting each of us to seek the Lord for the specifics of how we will engage. So, how, in the midst of a chaotic political environment, how do we engage it and stay above the fray? I believe this morning that Peter gives us some good direction, and it comes down to this key idea. We stay above the fray and all of this political craziness by remembering and understanding that this is not your home. This is not your home. And so as we would engage this topic this morning, we want to begin by understanding and knowing our true citizenship. Know your true citizenship. As I said, you are not of this world. You are not of this world. This world is not your home. Verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens," not the extraterrestrial kind, "aliens and strangers in this world." Peter's readers would have been both Jewish and Gentile believers who had been scattered all over the Roman world. If you would flip back, if you have a copy of God's word in front of you, if you skip back to the first verse of 1 Peter, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter's readers, Jewish and Gentile believers, scattered all over the Roman world. As such, they were aliens and strangers in their world, in the world. Their true citizenship, they understood, and Peter is writing to them to understand, their true citizenship is not in this world, their true citizenship is in heaven. Now, for these believers who Peter was writing to, it would have been a very, very felt reality. They were not living in what they would have called their home of origin, their nation of origin, with their people of origin. They were scattered because of Christ. And so this reality would have been nothing new to them. And for Peter writing it to them, it would have been an encouragement. Because when you are without a land or a country that you can call your home, being reminded of the truth, this truth, would have brought them comfort. You are aliens and strangers. This is not your home. But to most of us who are reading this almost 2,000 years later, we are not scattered against our will. We live in the place, for most of us, that we were born or that we came to live in by choice. And so this idea can be a very jarring reality. It may be a reality that we push back against, because most, if not all of us here, would say you love this country, that you're proud of this country, that you think it's a great country to live in. Some of you that are listening today, even here today, have sacrificed tremendously for this country, have even fought for the freedoms of our country. So it might not just be a jarring idea, it may be a downright offensive idea to hear that this country, this land that we live in, is not our home. That you are an alien and a stranger here. And while jarring and potentially offensive that language and that reality is, it is absolutely the truth. This is not your home. You are not of this world. And this is so because of these realities that Peter lays out. Peter, in verses 9 through 10, tells us that you have been chosen by God. This is what he says in verse 9. But you are a chosen people. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, Peter, in his introduction, in his writing to them in 1 Peter 1, 2, says, these aliens and strangers who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. See, there is a place that it happened before time through the work of Jesus on the cross, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and the choosing of God the Father. He chose you to be his. He chose you, Peter says, to be a holy nation, to be a set-apart nation. You are chosen to be God's. But not only have you been chosen by God, you have been changed by God. Verses 9 and 10 tell us this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. He has called you out of darkness, the end of verse 9, and into his wonderful light. Once, listen, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, the realities of the scriptures, the realities of our spiritual life before the Lord is that we were all born without, even though we were born into a physical country and land, we were born away from the Lord. We were born as not a people, but God in his love and in his grace and in his foreknowledge and in his sovereignty that we sang about this morning, he knew exactly who you were. He knew when you would be born, where you would be born, and he by name in love in Christ chose you to be his. And as you were born into this world, you were born separated from him, even though chosen by him from before time. And there was that moment when you understood the love and the grace and the mercy of God, and you said yes to what he had already chosen you to be, and you received the love, you received the grace, you received the mercy, you received the forgiveness of God, and you were changed. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Friends, I would say this morning as well, if you are here and you have never come to the place where you have understood your need for Jesus, that today would be the day that you turn to Christ in faith, believing that by his life and his death and his resurrection, he has paved the way for you to be forgiven of your sin and to be brought into relationship with him, to be changed by him, to be made a people, part of a people belonging to God. We are not of this world. Our true citizenship is not of this world because we have been chosen by God, we've been changed by God, and we now, as we said, belong to God. We belong to God, a people belonging to him, verse 9. Now you belong to him, and with it, your home and your citizenship has changed. You've also been given a purpose. And that purpose, according to verse 9, is that you would declare the praises of him. So we praised him this morning. I loved how we came and we began our service this morning by praising the Lord for all that he has done, because he has made us a people, his people, bringing us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are not of this world because we have been chosen by God, we have been changed by God, we belong to him and given a purpose of praise to him. That is our true identity and our true citizenship. And so, brothers and sisters, even if this idea that this land that we live in is not our true home, even if that idea is offensive, or even if it angers you in some way, we have to come to grips with the fact that that is true. Though we live here, and though we have citizenship in this country for most of us, there is this reality that our citizenship, our true citizenship, our lasting citizenship that goes beyond all things is heavenly. Our citizenship has changed, because our identity has changed. And coming to grips with this is absolutely essential if we are going to stay above the fray. And here's why. Because it is natural for us to want to fight for and to defend our homes. Right? If someone comes against your home, if someone comes against the place that you live, it is natural for us to want to fight for and defend our homes. And for many are feeling today that our home is either under attack or is desperately in need of change. And when we feel this way, we fight. And when we fight, for most of us, when we fight, the worst parts of us come out. That's not a reality that we want to admit to, but when we fight, the worst parts of us come out. And so, if you can believe that this land that we live in here on this earth is not your home, then you will be able to engage politics for the well-being of the land in a way that honors Christ and not so that you can win. It's not saying you don't engage it. We're going to look at that. You need to engage it. We need to engage it. We'll see that. But if we see this as everything I have to do, I got to put my boots in the ground and I have to win and defend this place, that's when the ugly comes out. But if we can see it as this is not my home, I'm just passing through. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger in this land. Then I can work for its good. But do it in a way that's not going to bring the ugly out. Do it in a way that we can stay above the fray. Peter tells us and shows us how we can do this, how we can live our true citizenship in verses 11 through 17. And it begins by living a weird life. Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." As aliens and strangers, you're going to have different values, different ways of living. Because the natural way of living in this world and in all countries in this world is in a place of sin and rebellion against the ways of God. That's our natural bent. It's our sinful desires, our sinful inclinations. It's our flesh, our sinful nature. What we naturally live by, if we live as this is our home, is we're going to live against the ways of God. But because we are from a different place, who have been chosen by God with a different purpose, with a different belonging, we live not according to those ways, the ways that everybody else lives, but we live according to the ways of heaven, our true home. And when you live that way, when you abstain from what everyone else is doing, the way everyone else is engaging this political thing, you're going to look weird. And that's good. I went on a missions trip to Mexico, and people would watch and laugh at me all the time. Now, some of you may think, well, that's just because people watch you and laugh at you all the time, no matter what, no matter where you're at, whether you're here or here. Yes, amen, amen. So some of you may not think that's very abnormal, but this was abnormal in a I took weird to a new level. It was usually when I ate their food because we didn't eat the way they ate. And when we ate their delicious Mexican cuisine, we would usually light up, oh man, that's so good. Or when I ate the habanero pepper that I thought for the first time I must have had a mild one, and I was like, yeah, that's pretty good. And when I housed the next one and was like on the ground for a while in pain from that habanero pepper, they would just laugh. Ha ha ha, look at him. So sometimes they would laugh at me because I was weird in the way that I ate. And when I tried to speak Spanish, they would most definitely laugh at me because my Spanish is not very good. And usually when I did say the right thing, I didn't say it in the right way. So it was always hilarious. And they always thought that was weird. But one of the things that stood out to me that I knew I was weird is the women would come up and they would just start feeling my arm. I was like, what in the world? You know when you've had your personal space violated? This was on a regular basis. They would just come up and start rubbing my arm. Like, what is going on? And I began to realize the longer I was there, every man in the culture did not have arm hair. Their skin was absolutely smooth. So to see a man with hair on their arm, they thought that was really, really weird. The point is when we are outside of our land, when we are not living in our home, there are going to be things that are going to make you look weird. And if you are looking weird in comparison to the rest, that's a pretty good sign you're on the Jesus way and that you're living not according to the ways of this world, but according to the ways of heaven. If you are starting to stand out in the way that you live, you are different. Especially when it comes to this whole thing of politics and your beliefs, in your attitudes, and in your actions. But if you are just doing what everyone else is doing, and you are not weird in your engagement in politics in any way, shape, or form, I would challenge you to really evaluate before the Lord, am I living more like this is my home in my engagement in politics, or am I living like heaven is my home? You should be different. There should be a weirdness to you. Live by your true citizenship also means that we live a good life. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In spite of the weirdness, Peter says that our lives should be seen as good, even if others around us do not agree with anything that we believe or stand for. In other words, the fruit of your life in all areas, but especially as we're looking at politics, should be good. The fruit should be good. It should bring blessing to the world around you. And ultimately, when Jesus returns, and Lord willing, even before that, people will look at your lives and they may say, I don't agree with them at all on this. But you know what? They're not engaging this thing like everyone else is. They're staying above the fray. They believe what they believe, and they live what they believe, but they're not angry, or they're not retreating. They are engaging this thing. I don't agree with them, but I can't disagree with the fact that they are good, and they're bringing blessing to the world. And even if they don't do it in a way that we would do as we sing praise the Lord, as we did this morning, in the ways that they speak of you and what you do and how you do it, they're giving praise to God for your life. Live a weird and a good life. Last one is maybe the hardest one these days. And that is to live a humble and submissive life. A humble and submissive life. Here's how Peter says it. Submit yourselves, notice, for not your sake, but for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. Whether to the king, could we say, in our day, president, as a supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Hear that. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Understand that this would not have been an easy direction given by Peter to believers scattered all throughout, because they were scattered for a reason. They were scattered because they were a persecuted people. The emperor of Rome, Nero, had it out for Christians. Christians were arrested. They were put in the Colosseum to be devoured by wild animals, to fight against gladiators, which many of them did not defend themselves but laid their lives down and were slaughtered in the Colosseum. Nero, when he had so much go wrong for him, decided that it was the Christians' fault, and so in his gardens at night, he would tie up Christians to poles, he would coat them in tar and light them on fire for as he walked through his garden. This is the context of what was going on. And so when Peter says, live in humility, submit to every ruler and governing authority, fear God, honor the king, he's saying, honor Nero. Honor the governors who carry out what he says. Honor them. Honor them. That's a hard word. And understand, this is Peter, who when Jesus was arrested, grabbed a sword and whacked off the high priest's servant's ear. He was the guy who wanted to fight. He was the guy who had the sword on his hip. He's the guy who wanted to go to war. And here's Peter, changed, telling believers who are scattered because of persecution, submit, honor the king. In this day we live in, the way we engage this part of living humble and submissive lives has to be weird. and it has to be good. The mark of a Christian in humble submission to governing authorities and to people in general needs to be a hallmark in these days. Listen, we are free in Christ. And because we are free in Christ as citizens of heaven, we are able to use that freedom for good. Because we are free in Christ, even those who we do not agree with but are in positions of authority because God in his sovereignty has allowed them to be in those positions of authority, because we are not of this home, or this is not our home, we are not of this world, even if we don't agree with them, we can still say, I honor you still, because God has put you there. And because you, even if I don't agree with you, you are made in the image and the likeness of God. And to dishonor one who is made in the image of God is to dishonor the one who made them. Now that is not what we want to hear in a political sermon. We want to hear in a political sermon, you fight against those guys who don't do what is right. That's not what Peter says. Peter says, fear God, honor the king, submit to those in authority. Because God has put them there, even when it doesn't make sense. How could God allow a person that evil to be in that place, that wrong in that place? How could God do it? But he says, here, this is how you live. My kingdom is different. You're not, this isn't your home. But if you think this is your home, you're going to fight against. But if it's not your home, you can come and live in humble submission. You can be like those Christians who are thrown in the Colosseum because of their faith and lay down their swords and say, my life belongs to Jesus. I will not harm another person who is made in the image and likeness of God. I lay down my life because this isn't my home. My home is heaven, and I'm on my way. Friends, this is why it is important that we recognize this is not our home, because you can't do this. You can't live a weird, good, humble, submissive life if you think this is the end-all, be-all. We are aliens and strangers just passing through. Love the brotherhood of believers, especially as the church is divided in politics. See, we tend to group ourselves with other Christians who think the way, I'm going to talk about this for a second, but there are whole segments of the Church of Jesus Christ who gather in different ways and in different spaces who look at politics completely different. It's why those in the African American church tend sometimes to vote more Democrat, and those in the white evangelical church tend to vote more Republican. There's polarization. You can say, oh, they're right and they're right. Listen, the issues that value are different. Honoring and submitting is, we love the brotherhood of believers. They don't see it the same way that I do, and I don't see it the way they, back and forth. But you know what? We honor not just the king, but we honor the brotherhood of believers. That means even in a church, if there are those in the church who see a political issue different than you, we honor and we love the brotherhood of believers, as we fear God and as we honor the king. The church should not be the place where dividing political lines come. The church should be the place where even if there are people that see things differently in the church, we are able to say, we ultimately may see things differently here on this earth, this place that's not our home, but our citizenship is the same. So we can honor one another. We can celebrate one another. We can love one another as we fear God and honor the king. You know, a number of years ago, I sat with Christians who denounced the current president because they didn't vote for and agree with him. And they would say, he's not my president. I found it so disheartening when months later, a different president was elected. And there were those in our country who did not like that president. And they would march through the streets and they would chant, "He's not my president." And those same Christians who months before were denouncing the one that they didn't vote for and saying, "He's not my president," chided those who were marching through the streets and say, "How dare they say that? They need to respect the president." And I said, "How hypocritical can we be?" Friends, if that's where we're at, that means we are living as this is our home, not heaven. Because no matter who it is, whether we agree or disagree, whether we voted for or didn't vote for, at the end of the day, come January of next year, we need to be able to say, "I fear God, I love the brotherhood of believers, and I honor the King," because God is sovereign and he is created in the image and likeness of God. That's weird, because that's not normal in our world today. But that is where the people of God need to be. The people of God need to live this way. I've thought that there are times when pastors use their capital. I'm using some capital here today. Even if you think I'm way off, listen to what God says. Not me. Take whatever I'm saying, hold it up against the word, and see what God says. But I love you, and I'm expending some capital today. Let's close with this. And I've been told that when I say, "Let's close with this," that you all know that we're not quite done yet. But Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's look at a case study for taking action. A case study for taking action. This is the people of God in Judah. They've been taken off into captivity into Babylon. And as they are there because of their sin and their disobedience. They are in exile. And they're going to be there for 70 years. And so Jeremiah the prophet sends a letter from Jerusalem to the survivors among the exiles and the priests for the people to hear and to live according to. They were not in their home. They were not where they wanted to be. And Jeremiah says, in this time, this is how you live. This is how you take action. And I believe this has direction for us in these days. So first, how do you live your true citizenship when this is not your home? Staying above the fray, will you live fully here and now? As I said at the beginning, this is not about escaping. You don't put your head in the sand and not engage anything. You live fully here and now. Verse 4 through 6, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon: build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Do you hear what Jeremiah is saying? Live life to the full where you are. Just because this is not your home doesn't mean that we wait until we just kind of scoot out of here or we engage and not engage. It is living to the full here on this earth. Everything that you would do as if you were in heaven, you do it here. Live life, settle down. They were to flourish. And while this is not our home, we have been created to live fully and abundantly here while at the same time maintaining our full identity as citizens of heaven. Don't retreat, don't hide, don't sit idly by waiting for exit. Live fully in all areas, even in politics. Second, live to be a blessing. Verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. They were to seek the peace and prosperity of the city they were exiled to. They were to pray for its blessing and well-being, because if the city did well, they would do well. And while this is not our home, we work for the prosperity of the place in which we live, in spite of all of its challenges and flaws. There are many ways that we can do this, but specifically in politics, let me suggest a couple. First, engage in both local and state politics. Get informed on the local issues, on the county issues, on the state issues, and for those running for office. It's been said that more happens on the local, county, and state level that affects your life on the day-to-day than anything that happens on the large scale. And so when election time comes around, don't just be like, I don't know who those judges are. I don't know who that person is and who those county controllers are and who cares about these people. I don't know them. Get to know them, because they will be the ones who will affect whether life flourishes in this area. And so by praying for them, knowing the issues, knowing who you have on the ballot in front of you, you are engaging in a way that will be for the blessing of the city. Don't sit back on it. Engage it. Engage it in a thoughtful, prayerful way, and pray for those in leadership in our local, whether it is your own specific community, whether it's our county or state. Second way to do this is looking to bless on the national and world level. So when it comes to elections, that's the one that gets all of our attention on the national level. President, Congress, all of those kinds of things, those are the ones that dominate the headlines, because they shape the large policy that gets the most attention. Know and vote for the issues and the candidates based on biblical views. Understand biblical economics. Understand care for the poor and the immigrant. Understand morality around abortion and sexuality of what God says. Understand how policing should look from a biblical perspective. Understand the issues of race. Understand foreign policies, not just what goes on in America, but how what goes on in America affects what goes on in the world. And understand what we should be looking at for how America plays a role in the world and in the military and beyond. There are many, many, many issues. Look into it. Voting and doing the work ahead of time to understand who you're voting for and what you're voting for is part of blessing the city. And then lastly, watch who you listen to. Watch who you listen to. Verses 8 and 9, it said, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams, and hear this part. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. Don't miss that. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. The prophets and the diviners prophesied lies largely around peace and a quick return, not 70 years in exile. But notice, they said and they dreamed what the people wanted to hear. And there's a huge lesson in this in our world today, in our country today. And it's this. news and politicians understand what people want to hear. They are not concerned so much on what they need to hear. Friends, if you look at news networks, they are shaped around bias of this is what this group of people that watch this network want to hear. Look into it. Because you will have people that will be on one side and say, oh, those people at that network, they're a little... Listen, all of that network is doing is giving the people who watch them what they want to hear, and that network is giving the group of people that they watch, that watch them, what they want to hear. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be able, as scary as it sounds, to get an idea of what this group and this group and this network and this politician all across the line, what they are all saying. And then with an open Bible, in humble dependence and prayer before the Lord and in community with one another, be able to say, what is God saying? Because there are many who are more than happy for you to get your way and will tell you what you want to hear in order for you to get your way. Be weird. Listen. Think. I have a good friend who moved from another country to the U.S. over a decade ago. And it's always interesting to get his perspective on America, because America obviously was not his home. And it took a lot of effort for him to live and to think the U.S. way, and not the way of his home country. Recently, knowing that he was going to be living here long term, decided that he was going to engage and enter in the process of becoming a U.S. citizen, which he did. And as he went through that whole process and took the test and did all the things, when it came time to actually become a citizen, he had to renounce his citizenship to his birth country in order to then become a citizen of this country. Friends, what would it look like for us in a spiritual sense to renounce, this is not our home. Heaven is. You know, one of the interesting things is that he still will have those moments, as much as he is now a U.S. citizen, where he will still act and think and speak according to the ways of his home country. Because it's just natural to who he is. As we walk this journey, as we seek to live not in this, that this is our home, but heaven is our home, there are going to be times where we're going to feel like, oh man, I've reverted back. I'm not living according to the ways of heaven. And that is okay, because we are learning a new identity. We are learning a new way of saying, this is my home, this is not. To be here and to live here, but not live here as our home. And so it's not easy work. It's hard work. But it's kingdom work. This is not your home. Heaven is our home. We are but aliens and strangers passing through. Stay above the fray. Stay above the fray. Engage it in a weird and good way for his glory. For his glory. And so, Father, we do thank you for making us yours. Father, more than anything, we just need to hear from you. And so the things that, God, are most needed to resonate within our hearts, may those be the things that reverberate. But Lord, would you, just as Peter had to do for those scattered all throughout, would you teach us to live as aliens and strangers in this country that you have blessed us to live in? Would you allow us and grace us with the ability to live as citizens of another country, of another home? And as we walk through this upcoming political election season, may it help us to live weird yet good lives that stand out and that enable us to be a blessing to this land that you've allowed us to live in. We love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we are yours. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
We're going to close in worship by just continuing to ask the Lord to refine us, to make us more like him, and to help us walk more according to our true citizenship in heaven.